sisters, you need to go to Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to read to you from verse 19 onwards. And the title to my sermon this evening is called, After You Die, What Then? After you die, what then? Reading from Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Amen. This evening, brothers and sisters, I want you to visualize myself taking the rich man's funeral at the funeral parlor in Jerusalem. I'm his minister. And this is my eulogy for the rich man. Now, I personally knew the rich man. His name was Fred. Fred, congregation, was a great man. He died suddenly of a heart attack. And we are all going to sorely miss his presence. A few weeks ago, as you most probably heard, the cardiologist warned Fred that he needed to go on a strict diet and cut back on his appetite for rich food. But Fred said that he enjoyed life. And his philosophy was, enjoy life while you have the chance. Fred was a good businessman, and he worked very hard. He showed a great business acumen, and this has resulted in him producing what you see, this huge business enterprise around about us. Fred was also a good family man. He looked after his family well, and they lacked nothing. His unselfish devotion for his family caused him to send his children to the University of Jerusalem, and his eldest son, Balaam, is now a respected merchandiser, and Jezebel, his only daughter, runs her own beauty salon in upmarket Jerusalem. During his lifetime, Fred showed a keen interest in building and had acquired a lot of property development expertise. He was one of the first, in case you don't know this, to invent the idea of security walls. He not only built a 9-foot security wall around his property, but he was the original designer of wrought iron gates to keep out the vagrants. He didn't have much time for poor beggars who made a nuisance of themselves. He believed that people must stand up and get on with their lives. Fred will be sorely missed. He was truly a wonderful person. He had a wonderful sense of humor, and he was always the party clown, especially among the Pharisees, who liked him a lot. He held to a strong conviction on the right of personal property and was an avid campaigner for human freedom. His views on this has even influenced people in the surrounding countryside as far away as Samaria and the Decapolis. His legacy was, work hard and enjoy life, because once you die, it's too late to enjoy life. God bless Fred. May his soul rest in peace forever. I'm sure that where Fred is now, he will be much better off. Amen. The truth, congregation, is that Jesus' parable here is incredibly frightening. Frightening because it honestly deals with people after they die. Frightening because most people today fall into the category of the rich man. Frightening because after death, all the values that the world highly esteems, as you heard in my eulogy, means nothing and actually contributed towards the deceased's eternal punishment. Frightening because it's at the graveside service that ministers of the gospel lie the most. I preach that Fred was a good citizen and will therefore warrant a place in the kingdom of heaven. As the minister, I disregarded totally God's standards for salvation as he has set forth in his word. Ministers often represent the truth by telling the mourners that people who are well liked and respected by their community, who are engaged in works of philanthropy and well-doing, are surely good people, and this means that they will go to heaven. The parable is frightening because the way we eulogize the deceased at the graveside is a worldly, man-centered perspective. We forget that in death, what is at stake is God's honor and not the deceased. The service is all about glorifying God. And so we come to Fred's funeral service, firstly to worship the Lord and to acknowledge God's goodness, and then to show our respects for Fred. Don't forget, congregation, it is God who gives life, and it is God who takes life. And it is God who has told us in his gospel what happens after death. Like the rich man, we are all going to die one day. Our bodies are going to be buried, but we, that is the soul, we will live on. God has appointed the very minute and the nature of our death, and then the dreadful judgment that follows after our departure from this life. Because in Hebrews 9:27 we read, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And so this evening I want to consider our death from God's perspective. Let's start off then with the purpose of life. Let's consider first of all the purpose of life. In verse 19 we read, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. Congregation, we see here that Fred did well by worldly standards, and he earned a good reputation for himself amongst the people of Jerusalem. But the fact is that God gives you the gift of life for approximately 70 years. And during this time, you decide your allegiance. There are only two groups of people mentioned in the Bible. There are the saved and the unsaved. There are believers and there are unbelievers. And that's it. All other kinds of distinctions or categories are useless when it comes to God's judgment, because God expects his creatures to believe on him, to serve him and obey him. After all, he is our maker. And how can anyone claim to be truthful and honest and not acknowledge their creator? And yet the tragedy is this, that all unbelievers live in this state of disobedience towards God. They will spend many hours each day furthering their own worldly interests, worrying about their income, their investments, their insurance policies. They spend a lot of energy making sure that their superannuation and health insurance is in place for when they retire. It is, after all, very, very important, and rightly so, to be on top of your situation during your green pasture years. It's a terrible thing to retire and not to have money, to not be able to pay your bills and not to cover your medical expenses. Naturally, these things are important and they are a big concern for us. The world focuses on and is concerned about the material, social, financial affairs for their life. And yet they neglect the most important concern of all, and that is their soul. Jesus in this parable is reminding us of our dreadfully wrong and foolish priorities. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying, what in terms of value can match the worth of yourself? Is there anything in this world comparable to you as a person? Do you think for a moment that gold and oil and money and property is as important as you are, as your soul? And do you think that you are only flesh and a body? The sad thing is that the unbeliever puts these things before their soul because the devil has blinded them to the truth. The devil has told them that their life and meaning and happiness consists in their possessions. He has led them to believe that life is just biological, it's physical and it's material. But Jesus reminds us in Luke 12, verse 15, with these words, "Take heed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." And this leads me on to my next point, and that is the result of wrong living. In verse 22, we read these words, "The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades." In other words, that's telling us he opened his eyes in Hades. Now, as his minister, I didn't have the courage to say this about Fred at his funeral service. Now, what we learn from this is that what you believe on earth will determine your eternal existence. Death does not mean that you cease to exist. Realize, friend, that death is just the beginning of your eternal existence. Because you are a spiritual being. You are an eternal soul. Let me tell you, as Fred's minister, the inscription on Fred's marble headstone was engraved in pure gold. And it read, "Rest in peace." But the reality is that at this very moment, peace is the furthest thing from Fred. He is suffering in pain and in anguish. How do I know this? Well, Jesus himself, the Savior, tells us. That word torment is mentioned three times in this parable. And it's a plural noun, not singular. Lots of torments. And it means, literally, severe pain or suffering associated with torture. That's what it means. And that's the position that Fred now finds himself in. One of the rich man's torments is that he has to live forever with the anguish and regret of his mistake. What was the rich man's mistake? He lived a prosperous life apart from Jesus Christ as the Savior. And while on earth, he rejected Jesus and he refused to submit to Christ's Lordship. The rich man had heard the gospel. He knew that the Messiah had come to make atonement for the sins of his people because he heard the Old Testament scriptures being read in the temple every Sabbath. Just like I'm telling you this evening. But he chose his worldly pleasures and pursuits instead of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to know just two things about the rich man when he opens his eyes in Hades. Firstly, we see that there was no delay, because verse 22 reads like this. The rich man also died and was buried and being in torments in Hades. The dead person instantly enters into either torment or comfort. There is no in-between, no second chance, there's no reset compartment. Secondly, his situation in Hades is one of painful torment. Verse 24. Then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He desperately wants a bit of relief from his state of anguish and torment. And so he asks for just one single drop of water on his tongue. Why? Because verse 24, he says, for I am tormented in this flame. As if a bit of water can soothe the torment of his soul. Another torment that Fred is facing is his concern for his family. It's the spiritual state of his five brothers. He had five brothers. Verse 27, he says, I beg you therefore, Father, he's speaking to Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Unless Fred's brothers believe the gospel and put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are soon going to be joining their big brother in the same fate. I wonder, what is Fred saying about you this evening? Well, it depends on what you do with the gospel. The rich man's concern, of course, is triggered by the realization of his inescapable situation. He doesn't want his brothers to come to this place. It's a real place, and it's a terrible place to be in. And Fred is speaking from experience. According to verse 26, hell is an eternal separation from God. Because Abraham says, unless he's got his facts wrong, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Realize, friend, after death, there is no second chance to be saved. No possibility of ever leaving hell. No reprieve for your pain, and there is no morphine in hell. And there will never again be an opportunity to make right with God. Never again will you be given an opportunity to respond in faith to the gospel. You had your chance while you were on earth, and you made your decision against the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the position of every believer who dies in his or her sins without Christ. Everlasting punishment in hellfire is the final outcome. That is so serious. Even if you think of your family, your extended family, that's what God is telling us. And the result of this godless life brings me to my third point, namely the tragedy of life. Because in verse 24 we read these words. Then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He calls Abraham his father. But in actual fact he isn't. Because he doesn't go to Abraham's bosom. Because the Bible teaches that Abraham is the father of the faith. To be a child of Abraham, you've got to live and believe like Abraham did. Abraham believed by faith in the righteousness that God would impute to him. Abraham believed that God would save him by sending the Messiah to redeem him. I say the tragedy of life because God actually designed life to be a blessing for us, a stepping stone into his presence. Just like Lazarus, who was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, where he is now comforted eternally. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1 asks, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In John 3 verse 16, we read there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The way that God planned to save sinners was to send his Son into the world to make atonement for their sins by dying as their substitute. And this is a historical fact. Each time you write the date, you confirm Christ's death and resurrection. God sent his Son to deal with the problem of your sins. Lazarus obviously had put his trust in Jesus to save him from his sins. Otherwise, the angels would not have carried him to Abraham's bosom, as we read in verse 22. Why do I say that? Because in Matthew 24:13, Jesus says that he will send his angels, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. In other words, Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom because he believed the gospel, because he was one of God's elect, because he trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Another torment facing the rich man was that during his earthly life, he knew the answer to salvation, but he had chosen to forfeit the truth. He heard the scriptures, but he decided to ignore its message. This tragedy is seen in Abraham's answer in verse 31, where he says, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." See, God wants you to believe in him through his gospel message. Why? Because the scriptures all testify to the Lord Jesus. His word is the truth. God cannot lie. His message is totally reliable and trustworthy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8, Paul writes that the Lord will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire to punish those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Notice, who are those that are punished? They are those that rejected, they refused to obey the gospel. And who are those that are admired? Well, those are the ones who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And this brings me to my fourth point, the demand on your life. Look at verse 29. "Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." You realize, congregation, that this evening you are accountable to God. There is a demand on your life, whether you like it or not. God requires that you repent and that you put your faith in Jesus Christ for the gift of salvation. This is God's key demand, because in verse 37, the argument is, they will repent if they see someone from the dead. But congregation, God will not show you a miracle in order for you to believe and to repent. Many people say today, if God will first prove himself to me with some kind of sign or miracle, then I'll believe. That's how they reason. But to think like that, the Bible tells us, is an evil heart of unbelief. The rich man says, "Send someone from the dead to my brothers, then they will believe." But the truth is that Jesus has already risen from the dead. Like some of you here this evening, you do not believe his message, even though Jesus is risen from the dead. And that means that your request is not honest. Already you have a knowledge of God and his commandments. The resurrected Christ says, "Whoever believes in me shall never die." Think about this. You look at the heavens and you consider the design of the cosmos. Tell me if you think that that all happened by random chance. You look at the human body. You look at the human eye. You look at the thumb. And tell me if you don't see an intelligent designer behind the design of your body. You look at a bird and you tell me that material chemicals in the primordial soup of evolution had the foresight of aerodynamics in mind. And as I was sharing with Sylvia this afternoon, no one can still explain which comes first, the chicken or the egg. Think about it. It confounds the most intelligent men in the universe. To have a chicken, it must come from an egg. Otherwise it couldn't survive. See? And so which comes first, the chicken or the egg? The problem, congregation, is not a lack of evidence. The problem is our sinful hearts. The problem is that we are rebellious towards God and we refuse to submit to the truth of His message. We choose to go our own way, to live independently of God. And so Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am He, then you will die in your sins. And this means to die like the rich man, like Fred. To die in your sins means that you are going to be punished by God in Hades, because He is just and He is righteous. In order to be saved from your sins, you have to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you have to repent of your sins. Repentance means that we acknowledge that we have sinned against God and that we stand guilty before a holy God and that we need His mercy to forgive us of all our sins. Repentance is the fruit of grace. Repentance is not merely saying sorry. Repentance is not merely lip service. Repentance literally means to turn about. It means to turn around. No longer do we live according to our old lifestyle, but we now live by faith in Jesus Christ. We live to please the Lord. We live in obedience to Jesus Christ's commandments. We live a life of trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance means total submission to the will of God. This evening, congregation, don't sentimentalize death and don't play religion. Realize that God commands you to repent, or else you are going to perish in hell fire forever. The gospel is very strict and demanding. Jesus said that in order to be saved, you must be born again. And the question is, are you born again? I'm not asking you if you believe in God, or if you are religious, or if you're trying to be a good person, or if you go to church, or if you read your Bible, or if you are baptized. These things in themselves are all reasons why you will certainly go to hell, because those things cannot save you. To be with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be saved from your sins. And that's why Jesus suffered and died on the cross. He was dying in the place of the sinner. He was bearing the judgment of the sinner in His own body on the cross. And it's only the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that can wash away all our sins. And that's why Jesus promises in Acts chapter 10 verse 22, everyone who believes in Him receives the forgiveness of sins through His name. Paul also tells us the gospel. In Acts 20 verse 21, the apostle writes, I have declared to the Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things: turn, repent, and have faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Lazarus believed, and he had everlasting life. The rich man did not believe, and according to John 3:16, he perished. There was no rest in peace for Fred, the rich man. Which one are you this evening? Jesus promises in John 11:23, he who believes in me will never die. Amen.